May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a terrific opportunity for me to be back here at St. John's, a parish home of Vicki and George, Isaiah and myself for many years. Those of you who are new since we left on a long journey, I'm happy to see you, but particularly my old friends who we've known and who stuck with me for all these years, I'm really pleased to see you here particularly. Recently, I left my position as Senior Vice President of Oracle Corporation, a position with a budget of $25 million and management responsibilities over several hundred people worldwide. In about 2 weeks, my family and I will move to West Chicago, a small town near Wheaton, Illinois, 40 miles straight west of Chicago, where I will become rector, pastor, of a tiny little congregation called Church of the Resurrection. Not exactly society's idea of a great career move. Perhaps, but God's economy measures success by different standards. I personally think it's the biggest promotion I've ever received. 27 years ago, I was a big man on campus. I wrote a weekly column in the college paper. I had my own radio talk show. I was a top physics student. In fact, I was personally responsible for the acquisition by the college of a large accelerator, even though I was just a student, which I acquired through negotiations with the University of Chicago. And I was widely published on, among other things, the subject of Eastern religions and the relationships between the cosmologies of Hinduism and modern scientific cosmology. In fact, I believe that parts of one magazine article I wrote in the late 60s were borrowed for a best-selling book that came out in the early 70s by Fritjof Capra called The Tao of Physics, which some of you I know are familiar with. And that book has spawned a whole field of research and writing in its wake. And although I was raised a Christian and had at a very young age even wanted to become a minister, I had left my church in a dispute over racism, which was rife, and I had given up faith. I was disappointed with the church and the inability of the members of my congregation to understand the most basic imperatives of the gospel, that people were to be treated equally. I had also discovered a wide variety of other religious traditions, which I studied vigorously and later began writing about in national publications and in parts of two books. I came to the obvious conclusion for me at the time that there was a God, but he was wider than the small faith I'd been handed as a child, and there must be many paths to reach him. Being a Christian was, at best, one of the more narrow-minded and restrictive paths, so why bother? I particularly remember one Saturday afternoon, I think, when one of the college Christian leaders, along with a friend of mine, Michael Stevenson, came into the school cafeteria where I was and asked if they could spend a few minutes talking to me. You always know what that's about, don't you? Michael had apparently been evangelized by the local Christian A-team and was being taken out on a trial run to learn to do it himself. They picked me. Big mistake. It was, to say the least, not successful. I regarded myself as a whole lot smarter than either of these guys. I knew infinitely more than they did about science and logic and certainly other religions, the many common beliefs of other religions and the commonality that they had with Christianity. And I saw myself as holding a much broader view of the world and the life of the mind, and the life of the spirit, than they did in their parochial little pit, which I was not about to be dragged down into. I was also relatively famous at that time for my knowledge of science and other religions, both on campus and internationally through the writings that I'd been doing. So I must have known more about these subjects than these two guys did. I had confirmation through popularity, a little bit like doing science by opinion polls. They drew a diagram for me of two cliffs, like this, facing each other with a great chasm in between. This one they labeled man, and this one over here they labeled God. And they explained that man could not cross the gulf unless, and then they drew a cross astride these two cliffs, filling the chasm, unless man crossed the bridge, which was the cross of Jesus Christ, in order to get from being man to knowing God. This proved, they said, and they believed, that I, like all men, needed Jesus Christ to get to God. This is logically what is called proof by analogy. It's not valid. And I found it intellectually very offensive and simple-minded, and I said so. It also confirmed my belief that I was a whole lot smarter than these guys were, because they didn't even understand that what they'd just done didn't make perfect sense. My opinion of Christianity sank even lower, if that was possible, and I was glad I wasn't one of them. Over the course of the next many years, I did a great deal of writing and speaking on these subjects. I studied and practiced several kinds of yoga. I meditated. I got to know personally many famous people worldwide, religious leaders and gurus, high lamas from Tibet, many of whom have been in Marin County many times, and I think many of you have seen them, Indian holy men, mystics, and others. And I knew these folks personally. I was a part of their circle, their wider circle at least. I studied Jung and Pearls and Huxley long before their current wave of popularity began. Today this is all generally called New Age and is in fact in vogue in the church as well as in society outside of the church. And to be fair to myself here, I was sincere and I worked very hard. But eventually all of this began to unravel. I got close enough to the famous people, to the yogis and the gurus and the lamas from Tibet, and far enough into their works and practices and their ultimate results with many of their followers that I saw disease. Under all of them, often well hidden, though not always, and always renamed, there was the fear of death, the denial of being simply a human being, and the desire to be gods. All of these folks wanted to be gods. I assure you that this is there in all of these works, which we today label New Age, and I challenge you to look closely at them if you doubt me. This is an old problem in our faith as well, and it's recorded in Genesis 3. God had something to say about it very early on. Now, this realization that underneath all of this, which I had spent so much time and so much energy and so much of my life working on, that underneath all of it was this disease, this denial of being simply human, this fear of death and this desire to be a god, this realization was literally nauseating to me. I don't use that figuratively. It was literally nauseating to me. It affected me that deeply. And I realized that I could no longer accept the worldview that I held, that all of these various paths led up the same mountain to God. They all led to a pretend God, an invention of necessity formed by a fearful human mind. This is, incidentally, precisely the position of what are today called secular humanists, which is not a term invented by the Christian right, by the way, but claimed by the people who hold that position, and scientific rationalists. It's the position of Marx, of Bertrand Russell, Isaac Asimov, H.L. Mencken, and Malcolm Muggeridge before his conversion. Many other fine minds in the scientific and rational establishment today hold this position. It has a very good pedigree. By 1977, I realized it was intellectually necessary if I was to remain honest with myself, for me to reject all of this religion stuff. It wasn't true. Of course, since in my mind, Christianity and this guy Jesus were simply one of these many paths up the same mountain to God, they were also to get tossed out. This is simple class logic. If it belongs to the class and you discard the class, all of the items in the class are discarded. Then, as ridiculous as this may sound, I stumbled across the 700 Club while watching television. I'm not even sure I want to admit this. And I heard there the old pitch about Jesus being the way to God, and that either his claims to being the Messiah and the Son of God were true, or he was a lunatic. And that, get this, we could prove it was true or false simply by asking God. Simple. Hey, God, is this stuff about Jesus true or not? Please show me. And that he would answer. I realized that, logically, if he was the way, then this invalidated my rejection of Christianity as one of the many paths to God. It was exempted from that class which I was rejecting. And this may not be very ecumenical, but it is logical. So I realized, to be rigorous, I needed to pray that prayer. I did, and it went basically like this, although not all of it was verbal. Hey, God, I basically don't believe you're there and think I'm probably just talking to the walls. But if you are and this Jesus stuff is true, please show it to me. So I kept my intellectual integrity, but I opened the door, some door, just a little crack, just in case. Nothing happened. No weeping, there was no warm glow, no words from heaven, no power through my bones, nothing. So I simply went on with life, essentially uninterested in and uninvolved with any of this religious stuff. The Gospel today, Mark 4:26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." I had no way of knowing that something had begun in my life, but it had. Some 18 months later, a series of inexplicable and what I would label miraculous events began to occur in my life and in the life of my family. Unsought, unexpected, and for now to go undescribed, except to say that they eventually led to my realization of their true source and my own conversion. And in fact, some years after that, 9 years ago from today, I knelt in this pew down here before a 10 o'clock Sunday morning service and heard again the call that I had heard as an 8-year-old into ministry. I met with Bart the week after that, talked about going into ministry, and then began a very long and arduous journey which has led me to this pulpit today. I don't understand the timing of all of this, either the delay, why there was no magic and lightning when I prayed the prayer, why it took 18 months to even begin, why it stretched out over many years, rather than being one single large glorious revelation where I said, "Thank you, Jesus," and it was all over. I don't know why it happened that way. Maybe because I'm as hard-headed and stubborn as I am, and it just took time to get through. I don't know. But I do know that from that tiny, very carefully hedged prayer, my faith has grown. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such great branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The kingdom of God is like this, and we are all invited in. But we have to lose our intellectual pride to be invited, at least I did. We're trapped in a logical cul-de-sac. We overthink the problem of God. We want to be clever and sophisticated. Further on in Mark's gospel, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. What Jesus is asking here is not for us to become imbeciles, to forget how to think, not know what logic is, but to trust the way a young child trusts. I know that my Father, in a heartbeat, would give his life for me. I know that in a heartbeat, I would give my life for my children. It's the kind of trust that they have and that I have in my Father that Jesus is talking about here. It's a child's trust for a caring parent. But for us, it's a big intellectual risk to ask God to reveal himself, to enter into his kingdom, his world, to come under his influence and direction, especially since we probably don't approve of many of the people we've seen who've done this. I still don't, by the way. But we need to risk it. I know many of you have done this, and it's changed your life, your outlook, and a lot of the opinions you have that you never could have imagined changing. And your stories are different from mine. God has acted in your lives in a way uniquely suited for your life in the Spirit. For each of you, I believe God calls you to tell your story, as I've told a part of mine. Have your children heard it? Your wife or your husband? Have they heard the story of how God acts and acted in your life? Have your neighbors heard it? The people you work with? That story is God's story. And it's a story that every one of us is called to share. And everyone loves a story. It doesn't have to be a sermon. It's just, look what God did to me. Isn't it amazing? If you don't have such a story yet, and I suspect there are many here today who don't, risk it. Ask God to show you if this Jesus stuff is actually real, as crazy as it all sounds. Some Jew 2,000 years ago wandering around Jerusalem is the Son of God. This is crazy stuff that we believe. Ask God to show you whether it's true or not. If nothing happens, you can at least say you gave it an honest shot. When I get to West Chicago, I intend to look up Michael Stevenson and apologize for my pride during our discussion of who Jesus is some 27 years ago. I knew I was a whole lot smarter and more knowledgeable than he was then, but I was wrong. Now, Michael's logic was still bad logic. Proof by analogy is still invalid. But the reality he was trying to describe and trying in his way to prove is real. And I believe that the seed he planted that day, as silly as I thought it was at the time, grew silently over the years and helped lead me to my own prayer, and then to real faith. I also intend to thank him for his concern for me that day in the face of my pridefulness, and invite him to worship together with me at my little church. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the special and unique way you've touched each of us. Please give us the courage to tell our stories to all of those around us. And for those of us who don't yet have a story to tell, I ask now that you take the initiative in my life and show me if this is true. and then let me watch and see over the days, weeks, months, or years ahead if this story is God's story, that I may then at that time have my story to share with those around me. In Jesus' name, amen.